Good morning, everyone. I hope you are well. It's good to be able to preach God's word this morning. I'm going to pray before we start, before we go anywhere. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of your word. We thank you that it brings life, it brings instruction, it brings encouragement, it brings challenge. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Change our hearts. Bring us deeper into a relationship with you, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in Acts 20, so if you want to turn there, you are very welcome to do that. What we're going to do this morning is jump around a little bit in the passage, so you might want to have that in front of you the whole time. 2013 was a big year for me in my life. I got married the year before, but then something on a personal level shook me. It was a disaster that happened in Manchester, and things really haven't been the same since. On the 19th of May 2013, Sir Alex Ferguson left Man United for good. He said goodbye for the last time. Obviously, I'm exaggerating on the impact that it has, but as a Man United fan, life has never been the same. But goodbyes, right? Alex Ferguson said goodbye for one last time. On the 19th of May, 2013. And goodbyes, they happen all the time. Yeah, goodbyes happen. They vary. They mark changes which are happening in life, and some are quite insignificant. So if I pop to the shops, I might shout, bye, goodbye, through the door as I venture to Tesco and come back. And so some are very insignificant, but others can seem a little bit more significant. So genuine goodbye moments that have impacted my life would be when I went off to university. When I went to Chichester University, I left home. Probably impacted my parents more than me. When I got married, when I said goodbye to being a single man and hello to married life. When I said goodbye, I leaved and cleaved from my family and started my own with Kim. When Grace Church became Mosaic Church, that was a goodbye moment. It was a really tough moment on a personal level. It was genuinely tough. And the truth of the matter is that we don't know when we're going to next say goodbye, do we? We don't know when we are going to be saying goodbye to our kids when they move out and they venture into the world on their own. We don't know when we're going to say goodbye to the current job we are in, when we say goodbye to working life, when we retire. We don't know when those painful last moments with loved ones are going to be. Goodbyes, they can be really hard, actually. They can be really painful sometimes. And even when we do know, those moments when we know a goodbye is coming, when they're coming, it rarely makes it easier, does it? It doesn't make it any easier. And today, we're going to read Acts 20. And in Acts 20, it's a real turning point. There's a shift moment in the whole book of Acts, and it's moving away from Paul's years of traveling around, preaching the gospel to different churches, and moving towards him venturing to the end where he's going to be going to Jerusalem and then to Rome. It's him, his final journey, and that's when Acts is going to come to an end in as a book. And this is a speech. We're going to be reading a speech from him today, and it is the only speech or preach within Acts, which is directed at Christians. A lot of the time, he's preaching to the world out there, and he's talking to non-Christians. But this is a moment where Paul, who's going to be talking, he's gathered some close leaders from Ephesus, and he's going to be saying goodbye to them. He's going to be having a goodbye moment, and the point isn't. The point I want to get across isn't how well Paul is at saying goodbye. That's not the point. All right? Then that's not the point of what God has put on my heart this morning. The point is that Paul lived his whole life ready for goodbye. Paul lived his whole life ready for goodbye. I've titled this morning, Living Ready for Goodbye. And you might be thinking, but I'm not about to say goodbye to anything. I hope I'm not saying goodbye to anything in my life. And it's a bit of a random way to be going. What I mean by living ready for goodbye is about living faithfully now in the light of what we won't control later. Say that again. It's about living faithfully now in light of what we won't control later. And the reason that this matters is because in our culture, we live in a YOLO culture. We live in a you only live once culture. Live for today, live for now. But the reality we try to avoid is that seasons do end. Seasons come to an end. Change can come. Change can happen in many different ways and out of the blue often in our lives. And goodbyes inevitably are unavoidable. And so it's not enough to ask the question, what would I say at a goodbye? How can I prepare myself for a goodbye? The real question for every one of us is this: am I living my life in a way that's ready for when seasons end? Am I living my life in a way that's ready for when goodbye comes? So for the rest of our time together, I want to walk us through four movements in this farewell speech in Acts 20, four ways that Paul shows us how to live ready for goodbye. So we're going to read the passage a little bit at a time, and we'll go through it that way. And so just to set the scene, he's been traveling around Greece and areas of Greece, and he's beginning a journey back to Jerusalem. So he says to the Ephesian elders, come on over, I want you pop in for a cup of tea, and I just want to say goodbye properly to you. We can chat and just, and before he heads off and gives them a proper goodbye. And so this is how he begins his speech in Acts chapter 20. And we're going to be going from verse 17. I've just misplaced where Acts was. Sorry. We're there. Next page. Why do they make Bible pages so thin? So verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you both publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So we're just going to pause there. We'll come back. We're going to work our way through it. And so the first movement that we see in Acts 20 is firstly, living ready for goodbye. It models a life marked by faithfulness. It models a life marked by faithfulness. The first movement is we see in Acts 20 is where Paul begins by looking backwards. He starts what he's talking to them about by looking backwards. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." He's in past tense here. He's talking about this within that part of the passage. He's saying, "I lived, I served, I taught, I declared." He goes on to list all the things that he has done, and we can easily think that he's getting them to look back to highlight his successes, to highlight his results. But the truth is, he's not. He's using his past. He's using what's gone before to show the importance of faithfulness. It's not success or results which are emphasized here. He's not emphasizing those things. He's emphasizing humility. He's emphasizing his tears, the trials, the teaching that he went into people's homes, but he also went into the public square to preach the gospel. He's pointing towards, he's holding nothing back from being faithful for God. That's what he's pointing to. And so why does this faithfulness emphasis matter? Why does that matter? Well, it matters because you don't get to rewrite your life at a goodbye moment. You don't get to rewrite your life at a goodbye moment, but you can only interpret it. And so here's the painful question for each of us. if people looked back on your Christian walk, would faithfulness be obvious? All of Paul's credibility. So Paul's got a lot of credibility with the Ephesians here, okay? He's got a lot of credibility. All that credibility is only possible from a life that is already consisting of faithfully following God and serving others. This isn't to get you to question your walk with God and go, am I a Christian? That's not what I'm doing. It's to challenge, how are you currently viewing how you live your life? How are you currently viewing how you're walking and living for Jesus? Paul's life should get us to think, how am I walking? How am I following Jesus? It's probably how, if you were an Ephesian elder sat there, you'd be like, man, you're right, you did do that. You probably feel like, I'm not even a Christian. Like, you can get those moments, can't you? But that's to challenge us. It's not to condemn us, to go, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not working hard enough. I'm not Christian enough. No, it's to press us deeper into God and go, no, actually, I want to pursue that. I want to pursue what God has got for me. So a helpful way of thinking about that and thinking through for ourselves is this question: how do I measure my faithfulness? Do I do it on CV values or eulogy values? Do I measure my faithfulness on CV values or eulogy values? What I mean by that is, CV values are about your successes. They're about your skills. It's all the things that you write on your CV. You would say, I'm really great at working with people. I'm this. I'm clever. I got an A star in my English literature when I was GCSE. I don't know. I didn't, just to clarify. I think I got a D. So my CV values aren't even that high. But CV values are like, how many people have I brought to church? There's like, I put a metric on it. I put a measurement on it. Whereas eulogy values, they're about characteristics. They're about our character. You often hear these at funerals. So-and-so was a kind person. He always put people first. He was selfless. He was loving. And so eulogy values, they're about characteristics. They're about our love for people. They're about our generosity, our kindness, our humility. And so instead of how many people have I brought to church, how do people see Jesus in me? How much am I showing the love of Christ? How much am I like Jesus? Not on a CV level, but on a heartfelt, I just want to love people kind of level. And so in Paul's life, CV values, those successes, those wins that we have in life, they flow out of eulogy values. They flow out of love. They flow out of humility. They flow out of care for people. And so we see in Paul that faithfulness, it leaves this visible trail. So it's, when a boat goes and it's got the, what's it called? What? Wake. Yeah, wake up, everyone. Wake. I didn't know it was called that. Clearly. So that boat wake behind, there's a visible sign of something as it goes through. And so we see in Paul that faithfulness leaves a visible trail. I think for me personally, this is a challenge, all right? I think I'm not sure how much people would say, oh, they're faithful. They're faithfully living for Jesus with everything they've got. I definitely can do better. I can definitely do more. And that's why Paul can face the future. That's why he can face what he's about to do when he says goodbye to them later on, and what he's about to say as well. It's because the past has been lived with integrity. It's been lived with this faithfulness. And yes, there are failures. Like, if you look back in your Bible, a few verses earlier, he preached so long, someone fell out the window and died, all right? But there are failures in there. So it's not about trying to... It's not about the failures as a Christian. It's about the faithfulness. Right? It's about our faithfulness. And so we need to be people who are models of life, but people who live lives marked by faithfulness. But also, living ready for goodbye means something else. Let's carry on reading. Verse 22 to 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen there. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul's moved from past tense. He's now saying, and now. What I'm in the present, so standing in the present. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen. It's interesting, if you look through chapter 20, how many times he uses the words, I know, or you yourselves know, or you know, or knowing. But in verse 22, we're told that he does know suffering's coming. He does know there might be some prison time. He says, I know that obedience is going to matter. But he also says he doesn't know the details. He doesn't know what the future is going to hold in it all. So ready for goodbye, it finds courage when clarity is missing. Living ready for goodbye means that we find courage when clarity is missing. Look with me at verse 24. He says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race. What Paul is not doing, he isn't denying his worth. He isn't denying his value as a human being. What he is doing is he's relocating it. He's pointing it in another direction. He's courageously serving God when the details of what's to come, they're not there at all. His worth, he's realized that his worth is no longer anchored in his safety. It's no longer anchored in his comfort or his outcomes or his control. His identity, his worth, and his value is anchored in one thing alone, and it is Christ. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Christ alone, cornerstone, from Hebrews. He then, in 1 Corinthians, Paul also writes 1 Corinthians, and one thing he says is this, and if I ever got a tattoo, this is what my tattoo would say. He says, I am not my own. I am not my own. Right? This is the heart of Christian courage, right? And living ready for goodbye. There's no certainty in our circumstance. There is none. There's no certainty in our circumstance, but there is certainty in who I belong to. So important. It's so important that we realize our certainty is who we belong to. Because Paul belongs to Jesus, his next steps, they might feel uncertain, that he's not really sure where he's going, but he's doing it without being terrified. He's doing it without fear because he knows who he belongs to. And so why does that matter? Well, it matters because uncertainty is part of our life as a Christian in a broken world. I was reflecting on this. In glory, when we're with Jesus, I think there will be nothing uncertain. Just imagine that. Like, we can't imagine that. We live in a world which is just uncertain. Everything is uncertain. Am I going to step out in the road and get hit by a car? Kind of uncertain. We just don't know. I don't know. There's nothing certain, but one day there will be complete certainty. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that a beautiful gospel? And it's because of who we are anchored in. It's because of who we are in. Do you feel like that at the moment? Do you feel like I am in a place of complete and utter uncertainty? I have no idea what is going to happen. Is life uncertain for you? For some, this could be a really heartbreaking answer. This could be so, so painful. And for others, it could be as simple as, I'm not sure where next. I don't know what next. Uncertainty comes because seasons change and our plans, they all unravel. And there's life-shaping moments and painful goodbyes that just come. But during the present, in those moments, what God does, he offers something better than clarity. Paul is not going for clarity. Paul is saying, no, I've got certainty in Christ. That's where my certainty is found. And so the simple application here is where do you need to remind yourself, I belong to Jesus? We've been singing it. While we were singing, I was like, winner, winner. Every song that came up this morning, I was like, this is exactly what this is about. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So when clarity fades, when goodbyes are painful, what remains is our identity. Our identity rooted in the person of Christ, which allows me to carry on because his spirit lives in me because I am his and he is mine and I am not my own. I am bought at a price. That's my joy. That's my hope. That is my direction. My direction is certainty, not uncertainty when I am in him. It's a beautiful, glorious gospel that Paul has grasped and he understands. And we need to understand it as well. Let's move on to movement three. It's between verse 25 and 31. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of many of you. What he means by that is I've preached the full gospel. I've preached everything I can about Jesus. I've done my bit. If you go wayward, if you start going off and going nuts on things, that's on you. That's not on me. All right, that's what he means by that. And so, for I have not hesitated, here he explains it, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Warning, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Living ready for goodbye means that we need to step into responsibility. It's to step into responsibility. In verse 25 to 31, Paul turns his attention to specifically the elders, and he turns the elders' attention forwards, forward facing. So he spoke about the past, he spoke about the present, he's now pointing them forwards to the future. This would be a tempting moment. If I was Paul, right, this would be such a tempting moment to lean into reminiscence and nostalgia. Right? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time? Wasn't that a great time when I was preaching the gospel and they all ran at us with stones? Wasn't that so fun? I don't know, they're like, what? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't lean into nostalgia. He doesn't lean into reminiscence. Instead, he charges them. He says, no, step into the God-given responsibility that you have been given. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock. He then warns them about wolves and distorted truths and the importance of vigilance. I think this is so prevalent in our society when we can go onto YouTube and we can watch anyone preaching and go, oh, that sounds lovely. And go, is this truth distorted? Like, is this being twisted? Is this being changed to make me feel great? And it's really important. We need to be careful, church, to be just checking ourselves, checking what we're watching. Like, check in with people. Say, I'm watching this. What do you think? Is this going to bless me? Is this going to nurture me into becoming a mature Christian following Christ? When Paul warns them of these wolves and distorted truths, he's not trying to scare them, okay? He's not going, woo, scary things are coming, right? He's not doing that, right? He's saying, no, you need to take responsibility. Right? There is a responsibility Christians have in making sure that the church looks amazing. Right? It's a reality check about the importance of the church and the responsibility that we have to protect it and make sure that it constantly, over and over again, is representing the character of God. And here's the danger Paul is calling the elders to guard against. It's nostalgia. where he could have easily just gone into nostalgia. Nostalgia tempts us to coast. It tempts us to defer responsibility. It tempts us to distort biblical truth for a nice feeling, for a nice emotion. Paul isn't just focused on the elders, though. In verse 25 to 31, he's painting a picture of how important the church is. All right? Verse 28 should make us go, whoa, all right? He is clear. This is not our church. Right? Mosaic Church, the church in Acts 20, Grace Church, all those other churches around the globe, right? It is God's church. This is God's church. It's not Paul's church. It's not the elders' church. This isn't Johnny's church. This isn't Johnny and Kim's church. This isn't the elders' church. This is not your church. This is God's church. The church of God. Verse 28, the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Brothers and sisters, this should make us stop. This sentence should make us stop. The local church, it belongs to Christ. We just hold the baton and pass it to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, to make it look as much like Jesus as we possibly can. That's why Paul never stopped warning. He says at the end of that section of text, he never stopped warning them for 3 years. For 3 years, he's saying, no, this is really important. The church is really important. And so he's saying that leadership and influence and responsibility, they're not optional when it comes to Christianity. They're not optional. This church and every single one around the globe was so expensive. It was so expensive that the only price was Christ's payment. And here's the challenge. We, as every generation that's gone before, we hold the baton. We hold the baton for a moment to preach the gospel, to preach the full gospel like Paul says he's done. What are you doing with the baton that God has given you to carry as a Christian? What are you doing with that baton? This question isn't to pressure people to serve more in church, right? That's not what it's to do. You better be a better follower of Jesus. That's not what it is. Paul doesn't pull any punches, right? He knows the importance of warning us to not take Christ and his church lightly. I want to warn out of love, just as Paul does in this passage, ask yourself, where am I holding God's call for my life? Where am I holding that call and his church too lightly? And maybe, where am I holding the call of God on my life too tightly? We hold a baton. In a relay, if I held the baton and ran the whole thing, we win nothing. Right? I've got to hold that baton to pass it. Where are you holding the baton too heavily? Where you're like, no, this is mine. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to serve in this area because it's mine. And where are we too light and going, oh, it doesn't really matter. Just running without the baton. What has God entrusted to you right now in your life, right now in your circumstances, right now that you're holding the baton but you're not running? You're not going anywhere. Are you investing in others? Are you investing to grow in God yourself? Are you equipping yourself? Are you equipping others? That's what the Bible calls us to do as church, is to equip one another. Are you guarding what matters to God or what matters to you? Or are you waiting for someone else just to do the work? Oh, they'll do it. Church, this is for everyone who is a Christian. We must be people who hold responsibility for being a Christian properly, because it's how God shapes a healthy future and how God shapes a healthy church. Responsibility helps us to be ready for when goodbyes come in whatever shape they come in. And then we got movement number 4, verses 32 to the end of chapter 20. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, for you yourselves know that these hands of mine, they've supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. What grieved them most was this statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Up to this point, we've seen Paul's look back with integrity. He's stood in the present with courage. He's looked ahead, calling for responsibility. And as this farewell, this is the emotional bit of the farewell. This is the emotional climax of what he is saying. He shows us the final mark of gospel-shaped life, of living for goodbye. And it means trusting God with what you don't get to keep. Trusting God with what you don't get to keep. Now I commit to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Paul doesn't commend them. He doesn't commend them a strategy. He doesn't say, oh, if you continue just preaching the way I preach, here's my preach structure. Just follow that every time, you'll be fine. And this is how you do kids' work. And this is how, he's not leaving them with a strategy of how to do church. He's not leaving them with a strategy of how to do Christian life. He's not leaving them with a successor. Oh, if you trust this guy, right? Often he says, oh, I'm leaving Barnabas with you. He doesn't do that here. There's no successor. There's no solution to this difficult goodbye even. He commits them to God. He trusts, his trust, his hope, his joy, his dependence is on God and his willingness to provide grace when it seems hardest. Paul accepts the limits of his own role and his own capacity. Right? He knows in his own role he cannot stay. He knows that. He cannot control the future. He knows that. And he cannot protect them from what might happen. So what does he do? As someone full of faith and living a life of faithfulness, as someone who is taking responsibility, as someone being courageous in uncertainty, what does Paul do? What's the very thing he does? He lets it go. He lets them go. He says goodbye. Do not detach like a letting go moment in our life. Those moments where we have to move on. Those moments where we have to say goodbye. Don't detach this letting go and giving them to God. When we give things to God, those moments, we must not detach them from the painful reality of the situation. Right, look at what Paul says in verse 36 to 38. When he kneels down with them, kneeling down with them, that's when the tears come. That's when they just like, all wallowing and then crying together. This is painful. This hurts Paul. He's not letting them go, going, see ya, good job. He's not doing that. It's painful. There's tears. There's to kneel down and gather around. There's intimacy there. There's pain in this moment. Maybe you can resonate with it. This point in Acts 20 matters, and here's why. Because if letting go of things and entrusting people or entrusting moments or areas of our lives to God meant emotional distance or being numb to a goodbye, then this scene wouldn't exist. This moment here wouldn't exist if it was all about just be numb, you just got to be stoic, you got to hold it together. No, that's not what it says. That's not what Paul does. And this is where the passage speaks to all of us in this room. Living ready for goodbye is not about expecting loss everywhere. It's not what it's about. It's not about becoming numb to letting things go and giving them over to God. The truth is that Paul's letting things go doesn't mean that he's loving them any less. But Paul letting things go doesn't mean he loves them any less. Sooner or later, faithfulness to Jesus is going to require us to entrust people we love to him. Sooner or later, faithfulness to Jesus is going to require situations that you want to control but you can't. Sooner or later, faithfulness to Jesus is going to require us to give over and trust God with the roles and the futures and the uncertainties. but you will know inside that it's time to place them into God's hands and to say goodbye. And so the question of living ready for goodbye is not whether you care, all right? The tears here, the tears in this passage prove that Paul cares. Our tears are proof that we care. Right? The question is whether you trust God's grace enough to let things go, to give things over to God and say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to just trust you with this. Will you carry it? Kim read a passage earlier. She didn't know I was going to bring this. The very same passage that Kim read earlier, right? Paul didn't just preach these things, all right? He lived it. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And it's what God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. All of us are going to face seasons, whether we like it or not, of release of children, release of roles, house moves, people leaving us. The painful loss of family members dying. Like those moments are hard. They're so hard. And I'm not saying, oh, here's the solution to all the hard bits. No. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient in all of that. Living ready for goodbye isn't about having all the answers. It's about trusting the God whose grace is sufficient in our weakness. Trusting the God whose grace is sufficient for you and for me. So coming back to the question I asked right at the beginning, which was, am I living my life in a way that is ready? That is ready for when seasons end and a goodbye comes. Am I ready for that? And so, from this morning, where is God pressing you on action? Right, the book of Acts is called Acts because it's about action. Right, these are all acts of the risen Lord Jesus through his people. That's what it's about. All right, that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's about action. Where are we going to act? Where is God pressing on you to act? Where do you need greater integrity in your life? Where are you in need of living a life which is marked by faithfulness, marked by a true faithfulness to God? Where is God calling you into deeper courage with him? Do you know what courage is? Courage is when the fruits of the Spirit are stretched to their limit. That's what courage is. When the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, when they're all stretched to their limit. That's what courage is. And where's God calling you to courage? Where's he calling you to more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life when there is uncertainty? Where is God calling you to a renewed responsibility and a renewed faithfulness in him? Where's he calling you to just say, I'm sorry, God, I know I've just not been living for you. And I want to have my life once again. Where's that recommitment moment? Where do you need to surrender your trust over to God, whose grace is sufficient for you? I just want to point something out. Those points, all of those points, I don't know what's happened there. No, that was the last one. All those points there of living ready for goodbye, they are marked by Jesus. They're not marked by Paul. Right? Paul is living a Christ-centered life. This isn't, oh, wow, look at what Paul does. This is Christ. Christ is the one. Jesus is the one who's made it possible because his Spirit lives inside of us to live a life marked by faithfulness because he lived that life. Right? Jesus is the one who finds courage when there is no clarity. Lord, take this cup from me in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he steps into responsibility, he sees, no, there is a brokenness in this world and the only solution is me stepping in and bringing salvation once and for all. And when he entrusts what he loves to God and it hurts, when he says to you, I commit my life. This is Jesus, all right? This is Jesus' life and that's what we're called to be. Yeah, we're called mini Christ, Christians. That's what we're called to do. And so what I want us to do, I want us to respond. And the way I want us to respond is we are going to, as band are going to come up, if band come up, that'd be great. I want us to have a moment when we're not, I don't want us to sing this next song, okay? Linda, if you could leave that up on the screen for now, and then Kim or Simo will say, right, now we're going to stand and sing, okay? But what they're going to do is they're going to play and they're going to sing. And what I want us to do is I want us to respond. I want us to, as the band play, I want us to contemplate for a moment these areas and think, where in my life do I need to give that over to God? Where in my life do I need to take that responsibility? Where in my life do I need to do those things? And so they'll play. And maybe it is a recommitment moment for some of you. And so if you want, right, I'm going to give you some permission, right? If you want to stand up during this moment, that's fine. If you want to get on your knees, that's fine. If you want to sit with your head in your hands, that's fine. If you just want to sit with your eyes closed, that's fine. If you want to stand up with your eyes closed, that's fine. My encouragement to you is do something. Don't just, oh, this is a nice moment. Actually see if you can engage with God in this moment. Engage with God. Engage with His Spirit in this moment. So they're going to play. I want you to dwell on this for a moment. What's God calling you into? What's God wanting to reshape in you this morning? Let's just let the words of the song bless us. Let's let this speak to us. Let's encounter God together just for a moment.